special way. Amen. Amen. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 8. We've already dealt with Romans a wee bit, just a mini-series on these chapters. I believe these chapters in Romans are so vital to read, to reread, to read down through the years. I've spent many hours, even over the years, in these chapters. There is life in these chapters. I tell you, it will set you free. It'll set you at liberty. It'll put a song in your heart. I tell you, when sin comes against you, when Satan comes against you, when the temptations come against you, there is life in these chapters and verses to make you rise up and walk in victory. One of the great terrible things of this hour in the church is the defeat in the church. I tell you, Christians go about like our Christ is dead in the grave. But as we said before, we're not married to the law, we're married to Christ. If you're married to the law, you ought to be looking at the ground. But if you're married to Christ, the living Christ, who died for you at Calvary, forgave all your sins, you do have good reason to get up and to rejoice this morning. You know, when we looked at chapter 5, we dealt with justification by faith, that you, not by your works, not by anything that you've done, have been made perfectly righteous, even as Christ is righteous, by faith in what Christ done on the cross. All of your sins were blotted out, never to be remembered again. You go absolutely free. The debt has been paid. You couldn't have paid that debt. A debt was paid at Calvary that you could never have carried the burden of. You would have had to have spent eternity in hell to pay that debt. Eternity doesn't come to an end. Eternity in hell would not pay the price of your sin, but the blood of Jesus did. Then in chapter 6, we looked at the pathway to victory. We seen there that Christ was crucified for us. And when he died on the cross, my old nature, the old Adamic nature that causes me so much problem, it was crucified with Christ. I'm not trying to crucify myself. I'm not trying to accomplish that work. But he already done it at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And he says, will you believe this? Will you simply believe this? And then we looked at chapter 7 the last time. And the battlefield of victory, where we've seen what it was for the law of God to have power in the life and for the flesh of man in that. But I want to preach this morning on walking in the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation. Let me say that again. You know it so well, all of you can quote this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. You can say amen.
Amen.
There is therefore now no condemnation.
Amen.
You're not getting it. There is therefore now no condemnation.
Amen.
Good, you're getting there. Let's read this like we believe it. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, or through our flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We are debtors this morning. You are a debtor. If you're born again, you're a debtor. But not to the flesh, not to anything natural, not to anything physical, but to live... Sorry, let me just say that again. That we, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, and that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with them, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do patiently wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, when we look at the flesh, Lord God, under the bondage of sin, under the law of death, Father, we do despair and cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh? But, O God, when we look to Christ and all of his provision, that he has given us his Holy Spirit, O God, we cry out and rejoice, what a Savior, what a salvation, what a God that he would deliver me and save me by his grace and his mercy. Lord God, I pray that even this morning you'd show us the absolute necessity of dependent on the Holy Spirit. Will you help us, my God, not to lean upon this flesh life, but, oh God, to lean wholly upon the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, help us to hear what the Spirit of God would say, even unto the church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. We've already seen previously in Romans, we read in Romans 6 and verse 4 that we also walk in newness of life. It's talking about a new life. There in chapter 6, he says, we walk as believers, we that are born again, justified by grace, by faith, by the mercy of God, that we have been brought in to a newness of walking in life. It's not a thing of death. It's not a thing of religion. It's not a thing of tradition. It's not to be a burden weighing upon us. There is a new life a walk of newness of life. It's new. Everything is being made new. And in chapter 6, verse 11, it says, not only to reckon yourself dead, but reckon yourselves alive unto God. So you're to have faith. You're to literally believe that I have been made alive by Christ Himself. When He died and rose again, I reckon that I have been made alive with Him. If He's at the right hand of the Father, and He is alive and speaking and working, we are also to believe that we were made alive in Him. I'm not dead in my sin. I'm not a victim of this flesh. I'm not sitting here without power and without life. I have life in me this morning. Amen. I tell you, I thank Him that He saved me. He delivered me from an eternal hell. I tell you, Christ is living in me this morning. Amen. I'm not going to lie down and give in to the flesh, to sin, to Satan, or to this world. That's what you call dead religion. Yes. If you're simply a victim of all of that, then you're still dead in your sins. Right. But what Paul says is, reckon yourself alive unto God. That you're, now notice, alive unto God. This is the new life. This is the born again experience. I am literally alive unto Him. I hear Him. I see Him. I feel Him. I know He's alive. I have fellowship and communion with Him. I worship Him in spirit and truth. I fellowship with Him around the Lord's table. I lift my hands and I worship Him in this gathering. You see, Paul was dealing with this new creature. There is a born again experience that makes you someone that wasn't there before. It's a new creature, a creation of God. Well, you're made alive. You're no longer living in religious death, but you're made alive unto God. In chapter 6, verse 3, we read, we should serve in newness of spirit. So we serve God in the newness of spirit. This isn't the flesh. The flesh cannot serve God. This isn't the old Adamic nature serving God. But this is a new creature, a newborn creature serving God. This is the only way to serve God. In chapter 7, 22, it says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What is the inward man? It is this new creature. Now, I'm not talking about the flesh, the old man, the old nature. I tell you, that is death. All you find, isn't it, what we dealt with last time. Paul said, there is nothing good in me. Then he qualified this statement. Because there is something good within Paul. Christ is within Paul. But he says, that is in my flesh. There's nothing good in it. Yeah. There's no desire for God in it. Oh, there is a law of death in my flesh. Yeah. There is a law of sin. What is the law of sin? You're compelled towards sin. Yeah. It commands you to sin. You feel an influence to sin. Yeah. You feel a drawn to sin. That's in the flesh. But here he is saying, he says, after the inward man, that I delight in the law of God. You see, Paul in his whole life, he tried to keep the law of God with his flesh, and he couldn't do it. It killed him. The law of God killed him. And it was dead, empty religion. But here's Paul saying, that we, the born-again believer, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's not just me trying to keep commandments, but my inward man, this new man, there is life, and I delight in God's law. It's not a burden to me. I don't get offended over the law of God. Do you know when the truth of God comes, it doesn't cause me to stumble, but I say, I want to obey Him. I don't want to disobey God. I have a desire. And we see this, that Paul is dealing here in these chapters, that through the cross, through the blood, through the death of Christ, something wonderful has been created. A new creature that desires God. That isn't the flesh. There is nothing good within your flesh life. You've got two natures now. Yeah. One that can only do evil, and another that can only do God. One that wants the things of the world, one that wants God. One that's legalistic, and it's a failure. And as we've seen in Romans 7, it says, the thing I want to do, I can't do. Now, he's not talking about the new creature there. He's not talking about the inward man that's born again and being changed. He's not talking about that. He is talking about the old nature, the flesh, that says, I want to, but I cannot. There's no power in it. There's no power whatsoever. And then Romans 7:25, Paul then says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. With my mind, the spiritual mind, the new creature. And what we saw at the end of Romans 7, and I said you will not be prepared to look at what we're going to look at in Romans 8 without really looking at Romans 7. Where does Romans 7 bring you to? Oh wretched man that I am. Oh wretched man that I am. There's nothing good in this flesh. I hate the deeds of the flesh. The things that I hate, I find myself doing. Yeah. And the things I want to do, I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. Mm-hmm. There's a warfare going on, but this is the battlefield of victory.
Yes.
This is flesh and spirit in warfare together, one against the other. One can only desire God. One desires only self. There is a tragic warfare. And Paul says, I have found this warfare in my members, in my flesh. The whole truth of Romans 7 is the indwelling sin in my flesh and in my members. And I know it and experience it. Have you experienced that?
Yes.
Have you found that law within your members? Have you found that strong influence within your old flesh life that compels you towards sin? Are you also holy? See, Paul was talking about a personal experience where he was brought at the end of chapter 7, that place where he said, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And he goes on there and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He knew Christ was the answer. All through this chapter, chapter 7, listen to me, the word law is used 23 times in chapter 7. Here is a born again man trying to serve God in the flesh, and he cannot. He's wrestling. He doesn't have the power. Chapter 7 never once mentions the Spirit of God. Never. It mentions a born again believer, but not the Spirit of God helping him. But what do you find when we come to chapter 8? In chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned by name 15 times in the first 16 verses. Do you know what he's saying? This Christian life, you cannot live it.
Yeah.
You cannot live it. The power is not there. You've come to a place of saying, oh wretched man that I am. I hate this old nature. I hate him. There's nothing good in it. I have fully learned that there's no hope in this flesh. I despise it. The only place for the old nature is the cross. The old nature doesn't get forgiven. It doesn't get washed in the blood. It has to go to the cross and be nailed there. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins get washed when you come afresh. But that doesn't deal with the old nature. It must go to the cross.
Yeah.
That is the only answer. You cannot starve the old nature. Hear me. You cannot starve it. You cannot put it out of business. You must crucify it. That's the only way. It's the only death that the old nature can suffer. I tell you, he doesn't need it, the old nature. He'll just be there in 1,000 years' time. You can live righteous, holy, pure, walk with God, and 1,000 years' time, he'll still be there. Hello, do you remember me? Ever had it happen? You're walking with God and suddenly something comes up and you thought, oh my God, I thought I got rid of you. I thought I left you way back there. Where did you come from? Where were you hiding? But that old nature has a resilience, and if you're not careful, it will come back in all its power and its fury. Only the cross delivers you from that old nature. There is nothing good within it. Yet we find many Christians, they're trying. I'm trying better. I'm trying harder. I'm trying to keep the law of God. Pastor Garrett, give me a regulation. Tell me when to pray. How many chapters should I read? What time should I get up in the morning? What should I do? What will I try? Give me a little booklet and I'll try to put that into practice. I tell you, that type of person never lives holy. Do you know what? They've got it all confused. They're still living in Romans 7. And if you're doing that, you are living in Romans 7. You have never turned the chapter. You know nothing of chapter 8. I'm trying. I'll try better. I'll try more. The past 6 months is a failure. But I'm going to try again, really earnestly in the flesh. You have not learned the lesson of chapter 7. There's no good in the flesh. Do you know what? You cannot do it. I love Brother Clendenin's statement. He often said it with a comma in between. And he said, it is not hard to live the Christian life. And he would pause. He said, it's impossible. You cannot live the Christian life unless by the Spirit of God. When we turn over to chapter 7, we meet an utterly different thing. We realize that from the point of conversion to the point of death, the whole Christian life is lived by the person of the Holy Spirit. What we learn in chapter 7 is that there's no good in the flesh and we cannot live by the flesh. There's nothing within it redeemable. But in chapter 8, we realize the whole Christian life must be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a life of utter dependence on the person of the Holy Ghost. Hear me. We talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We talk about a unique experience when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If you limit the Holy Spirit to that, you do not know anything about the Holy Spirit. This Bible says the minute you get born again, that's when the experience of the Holy Spirit begins. Look at... First of all, I want to deal with life in the Spirit. Now, our message is walking in the Spirit. But listen to me. First of all, life in the Spirit. In chapter 8, verse 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So here's Paul saying to them. He says, if you're born again, if you're saved, you are not in the flesh. If you're still in the flesh, then you're dead in your sins on your way to hell. But he says, you are in the Spirit. Don't often hear that, do you? Are you in the Spirit this morning? Your believers think that they feel a tingly feeling up and down their spine. Oh no. Paul is saying something here. He's saying, if you're either in the flesh or in the Spirit, either you're in Adam or you're in Christ, either you've been absolutely submerged into Adam or you're submerged into the Spirit. There is a life in the Spirit where every dependence is on Him. I cannot do anything without Him. I need Him. I cannot live this Christian life. I cannot. My whole Christian life is a life of utter dependence. Now, what does it mean to be in the Spirit? What does that mean? Let's read on in verse 9. It says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So what does it mean for us to be in the Spirit? It means that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That at a point in time, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells. Then he goes on, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if the Spirit does not dwell in you, you are not born again. You're outside of Christ. If the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, you were never saved, you're not born again. The Holy Spirit, the Christian life doesn't begin until the Holy Spirit enters you and indwells you. You cannot become a Christian. You won't change anything. Yeah. You will not repent. You won't throw the rubbish out of your life. You won't change direction. You won't have the joy of the Lord. You won't go and testify. Guess what happened to me? Unless the Spirit of God comes to indwell you. But notice in verse 10, and says, if Christ be in you. So what does it mean to be in the Spirit? It means the Holy Spirit's in me. That Christ is in me. That the Spirit of Christ dwells in me. This is what it means to be in the Spirit. This is the beginning. This is the born again experience. This is what it is to be changed. Now notice what it says in verse 15. It says, ye have not received the spirit of but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you cannot call him Father. You're not his child until the Holy Spirit comes within you. We value greatly the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I tell you, if you think you cannot walk straight, walk holy, walk pure, until you get the baptism, you're very wrong. This is a part of the born-again experience where the Holy Spirit himself makes you his temple. What does Paul write in Corinthians? He says, know you not? Don't you know and understand that your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit? And he now dwells within you. Do you know what he was doing? He was pleading with them not to sin.
Yeah.
And he said, I want you to realize you have literally become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he dwells within you. And if that is not true, you're not born again. You're dead in your sins. You're lost. You're in a state of crisis. But if the Holy Spirit is within you, then you've got to believe that and know it. And act like it's true, saints of God. That Christ dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And verse 16 he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Notice two spirits. One with the big S, one with the small S. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. That we are the children of God. Now what does bear witness mean?
Yeah.
It means to testify jointly or together. Or to cooperate by evidence. Or to testify unto. Do you know what it means that the Holy Spirit's within you? Do you know what he said? He says, you are born again.
Yeah.
I've changed you. This Christ dwells in your heart. I've never felt the Holy Ghost physically. I've never seen Christ physically. But I can tell you from the night I got born again, I have never doubted that he dwells in me. I haven't had a doubt. I've had many questions though. Something comes up in that harder life. I can remember once, and I can tell you, I was walking right down the line, pursuing after God. But do you know what? The holier you get, the closer to Christ, the more like Christ, the more sensitive to sin you are.
Yeah.
Show me someone who's far from God. Do you know what? They can blatantly sin, they don't feel it.
That's true.
Oh, sure the Lord forgives. Sure the Lord knows. No, you are not walking close to the Lord. Do you know why Paul was saying that was his experience in Romans 7? Because he was walking so close to the Lord. He wasn't committing adultery. He wasn't murdering anyone. He wasn't stealing anything. But do you know what? He was a born-again believer crying out, oh, wretched man that you are! That old flesh life! He wasn't killing anyone. But do you know what? Little sins to a spiritual man become gross sins. But you know, to a worldly carnal believer, big sins go, sure the Lord forgives it. I tell you, you're in dangerous ground if you ever let that come in. Don't allow it to come in. But he says the Spirit of God bears witness. He's saying, you're saved. There's an inner witness of the Holy Spirit. He tells me I'm saved. I don't need anybody else to tell me. But you know, sometimes there was one night I can remember, and I was walking with God. But something come up in that heart, and I can remember walking a park late at night and crying out to God in agony of soul, saying, oh God, if I'm born again, how can this be in my heart? How can it be, Lord? Do you know what? I was in a very healthy place. I was spiritually alive unto God. Do you know why? Because one thing coming into that heart, I wasn't doing out of legalism. I wasn't trying to follow a ritual. It was my heart. Oh, Abba, Father! You're my Father, I want to walk with you. You see, that's what it is to be born again. That's life in the Spirit. That's what it is to begin as a believer in Jesus Christ. It is to be born of the Spirit. It is to have received a new spiritual life from above. We're told in John 3 and 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, big S, is spirit, small s. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then why is a Christian's act like they're still in the old life? We believe very little in this word. We want all the benefits. But I tell you things, we need to grip it. You're born again. You've been changed, transformed. Christ dwells within you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. There is a life in the Spirit. It's not like the old life. When the Holy Spirit comes in, who is it that drew you to Christ? The Holy Spirit. Who is it that first convicted you of sin? The Holy Spirit. This is His nature and character. You know what? He doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. He shines the light of God's truth in your heart. And He said, look, look. Do you know what the difference between condemnation and conviction is? Because I'd say about 90% of Christians get it confused, don't know the difference. But do you know the difference? Do you know what condemnation is? It's when things get pointed out and there's no hope. You're over. There's no hope. You're out of the picture. Don't come to the Lord's table. Don't come to the meeting. Don't lift your head. That's condemnation. Do you know what conviction is? It's, look at this and you're just dealing with it. Come to me. Repent. I'll forgive you.
Yeah.
Deal with it. Cry out to me. Hate it.
Yeah.
Despise it. But come. Get up and walk again. That's conviction of the Holy Spirit. There is hope with conviction of the Spirit.
Amen.
He didn't just say, you're out there without any hope. He says, come and I'll show you how to walk with God.
Glory.
There's a big difference. And too many Christians, they're sitting there under condemnation. Why? Because that flesh comes up. You've done something wrong. You've got to know the difference between condemnation and conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. Doesn't ignore your sin. Why? Because He wants to draw you to Jesus Christ. He's drawn you. Look at verse 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh. What does it mean to be in the flesh? We see what it is to be in the Spirit. To be born again with Christ dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit living in you. That's to be alive unto God. I'm alive. Some churches said this before. You heard about the man who died in church, took a heart attack, died there in the church. The preacher's preaching. He carried on preaching. Someone called for the ambulance. They got there. Carried out 70 people before they found him. You can laugh. Some of you didn't even catch that. Do you know what? Most churches are sitting dead. I tell you, it takes a lot of searching to find the real dead person among them. What he says here is, but ye are not in the flesh. What does it mean to be in the flesh? I've heard this accusation. He's acting in the flesh. He's praying in the flesh. To be in the flesh means you're dead in your sins. You're still in Adam. You're never born again. Never use that term. He's in the flesh. They're speaking in the flesh. They're evangelizing in the flesh. I've heard this in the church. You want to get up and pray at 6 in the morning. You're acting in the flesh. I never knew a man get up at 6 in the morning to pray who was in the flesh. My flesh does not want to do that. My flesh is opposed to that. There is something else in me that wants me to get up and pray first thing in the morning. I don't want to talk to my wife. I'm not interested. I rarely in 7 years had one conversation with her before going to prayer. Bring her a cup of tea. Men, almost every morning, bring her a cup of tea. Give her a kiss, say hello, and then I'm away. That's the extent of our conversation. You know why? I've got someone, I say to her, I wouldn't get up this early to meet with you, talk with you, but I would to meet with him. There's a desire within me. I'm alive in the Spirit. I have a desire to communicate with him. If you have got no desire to meet with God, you're dead. There's something wrong. You need an awakening of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be in the flesh? Verse 12. It talks about living after the flesh. Verse 1 and 4 talks about walking in the flesh. Verse 3, the weakness of the flesh. Verse 5, now notice this, for they that are after the flesh. What does it mean to be after the flesh? It means you're following the flesh. Now we know what the flesh is, don't we? That old nature. It's wicked. God has condemned it to the cross. And it says here, those who are after the flesh, they're after, they're moving towards the flesh. They desire the flesh. They're living for the flesh. He says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What does that word mind mean? It means to think over. You know, like remember at the Lord's table. Remember. Allow your thoughts to go over. And he's saying, those that are after the flesh, they mind, they think on the things of the flesh. They are set towards the flesh. Their whole mind is geared towards the flesh. And it's death, it's spiritual death. That's the exact opposite of being alive in the Spirit. Or to live in the Spirit. So either you're living in the flesh or you're living in the Spirit. Which is it? Are you living in the Spirit, or are you living your life walking, thinking, acting, speaking in the flesh? Because there's a world of difference. A world of difference. He also says in verse 8, and those in the flesh cannot please God. God gets no pleasure out of it. He's not interested in the flesh, even religious flesh. Mother Teresa, all those good deeds. 1,000 other people, someone said to me once, but you can't honestly tell me Mother Teresa's not in heaven. I says, yes. She wasn't even a good Catholic. She wasn't a faithful Catholic. Do you know what? She didn't believe Jesus was the only way to heaven. She said, good Muslim, be a good Muslim. Jehovah's Witness, you be a good Jehovah's Witness. You'll all get there in the end. She doubted her own convictions, beliefs, everything. She was a mess. But she'd done good deeds. Right, so we get to heaven by good deeds now. She was still in the flesh. Do you see how subtly this come into Pentecostal churches? I've had Pentecostal pastors tell me, if Mother Teresa isn't in heaven, then we're not going there. I said, you've gone right back to a works religion. I'm trying to get to heaven by good deeds. And Mother Teresa's the only one who managed it. Maybe a few of the popes along the way. God help us, church. This has come into the evangelical church that we have forgotten. I'm born again in the Spirit of God. I'm going to heaven because of His mercy.
Yes.
No man is good.
Right.
None is
right.
good.
Right.
Mother Teresa wasn't good. Religion isn't good. The Pope isn't good. I read an article 2 days ago of an evangelical leader, big influence, and he was writing, saying, admiring Rome. He says, now I'm not going to become a Catholic, but he says, I admire Rome. Look at her beauty, look at her unity, look at her greatness, look at, and he said, John Paul, he said, I greatly admire him. Greatly admire him. I'm going, this is a man who worshipped Mary, and he's leading millions to worship Mary. He's being unfaithful to Christ, who said, only one mediator.
That's right.
God help us, we need an awakening in the evangelical born-again church. See the confusion that has come in over basic salvation. Do you know Paul writing here to the Romans? Writing about being justified by faith, crucifying the flesh. Do you know when you don't adhere to what we're dealing with here, do you know what happens? You end up with a harlot church. If you allow the flesh to live, if you live in the flesh and start serving God with the religion and with the carnal mind, you end up with a harlot church of good deeds and good works. It says there in verse 6 to 7 concerning the enmity of the carnal mind. It says the carnally mind is death. Is death. Not that it leads to death. It is death.
Mm-hmm.
That old carnal mind of Adam is absolute death. God has rejected it. There's no place for it. He says that it's enmity against God. In other words, it's antagonistic. It's hostile. It's in opposition to the mind of God. Saints, that's why we preach against these things. There is no place for the mind of man in this church. In salvation, you need to be born again supernaturally, or you're going to hell.
Yes.
You need to be living holy, or you're lost.
Yeah.
Don't excuse sin.
Mm-hmm.
If you cover your sin, you'll go to hell. Hear me. If you cover your sin, you will go to hell. Obah had an experience. I don't care about your experience. If you live in sin, you will end up in hell. Or else we might as well throw this Bible out. What's it talking about?
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about real things. We're not going to compromise the gospel. We're not going to compromise these things. Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 36, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will put my spirit within you. And listen, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. What is the key to walking holy? What is the born again experience? He says, I am going to put my spirit within you. It'll change everything. You cannot live this life in Christ apart from the Spirit. You're utterly dependent on Him. A part of salvation is, He says, I'll put my Spirit within you. Notice what He also says. He goes on there and He says, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You know what He says? He says, my Spirit's in you. He's going to lead you into a walk of holiness. Remember what Christ said? He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to lead you into all truth. He'll glorify me. He won't speak of Himself. Will the real Holy Spirit stand up in this generation? We have seen the Holy Spirit twisted. He wants your money. He begs for your money for 2 hours every week in church. I tell you, that is not the real Holy Spirit. That false counterfeit Holy Spirit, He says you can sin and go to heaven. Commit adultery, commit fornication, live your own life, get proud, go out and have your 1,000 hobbies, but come in here on a Sunday morning. The real Holy Spirit doesn't work like that. You see, He causes you to walk in righteousness. He will cause you. Look at the power of the flesh. Is there a power there? Is there something in your flesh pulling, tugging at you to disobedience? Are you saying the Holy Spirit is less powerful than your flesh? Are you saying the Holy Spirit doesn't have the ability to pull on you and tug on you like your flesh does? Who here knows what it's like for the flesh to tug on you? It's real, isn't it? There's a power there. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's in you to make you holy.
Amen.
We need to realize this. It's the Holy Spirit in you that will cause you to keep the statutes and judgments of God. Paul says in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit. See, many people say, I'm alive in the Spirit. I'm alive unto God. I know God. But notice the next point. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. My second point, walking in the Spirit. If we're alive in the Spirit, we'll walk in the Spirit. How do you know that you're alive in the Spirit? You'll walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
How do I know a man could drive? I'll watch him.
Yeah.
He can tell me he can drive. He can ask for my keys. But give me 2 minutes watching him. I know if he's a driver or not. He can have lots of documents. Say, look, all my skills, HGV. I've gone all through all the courses. Okay, let me watch you. One of the things I'd done before getting married was watch Candace drive. I went out, got myself a good driver. I watched her. Hour and a half driving. Watched her the whole way in my rear view mirror. I'm going, yep, one tick up there. This line of business, you need a driver. But it's a walk in the Spirit. Lots of people say, I am in the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in me. But they are not walking in the Spirit. Now, there's something seriously wrong. When someone says, the Holy Spirit, who hovered over all creation at the beginning, dwells in me. The Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, He dwells in me. But yet there's no power in me to live holy. There's something wrong. There is something wrong. Do you know the Holy Spirit is all power? Do you know He knows everything? Do you know there's nothing that He cannot do? And you know what we do? We lean on the flesh and we fail. But we must learn to walk in the Spirit and a life of utter dependence in Him. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. All the new versions put a full stop there. But let's read on. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yeah.
The new translators have moved that half of the verse out. Why? They want to be in Christ without a walk in the Spirit. But you can't divide the Word of God up like that. You cannot separate a walk in the Spirit from being in the Spirit. But yet this is what we have in the church of our generation. In verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we walk not after the flesh, we're walking after the Spirit. Being in the Spirit leads to a walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to walk by His power. It's not your flesh. It's not you trying harder. It's not you trying to make a decision. It's you saying, I am going to walk by His power. He dwells within me. He can give me the power to do it. I cannot. I fail. But Lord, you empower me that I might walk holy. Give me the power to walk and white in a wicked world. This is walking in the Spirit. And he says there, he says, if you trust the Holy Spirit, what the law couldn't do, you try to keep the law, you failed. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He works in your heart and he makes you live righteously. You could have spent years trying to be good, trying to live right, and you failed. And yet he says the Holy Spirit will make you walk right.
Amen.
He says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And that can mean eternal condemnation. If you're in Christ, I'm saved from an eternity in hell. An eternal judgment. But you know what it can also mean? Is condemnation. You know, you sin as a believer, I've heard some believers say, I'm not condemned. Yes, you are. If you do wrong, Christ dwells in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. If you sin, you feel condemned and guilty. If you don't, then you're very strange. You have an experience I've never encountered before. Can a genuine believer experience condemnation? Yes. Do you know why? They're in Christ. Doesn't necessarily mean they're not in Christ. But do you know what? They're not walking in the Spirit. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will experience condemnation. You go, I'm born again. I'm in no man's land. I've been born again. Christ has come to live within me. The Holy Spirit has filled me. But yet, here I am. I haven't walked in the Spirit. I feel condemned. It's time to repent, get up, and lean on the Holy Spirit. This Christian life is a life of utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. We're told in Galatians 5:16, this then I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The desires, the promptings, the urges, the longings, the pressure of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill them. Is that simple enough? Can I say that again? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Where does all your problems come from?
Yes.
Lust doesn't only mean sexual lust.
Yes.
I cannot forgive them. I will not forgive them. You don't know what they've done to me. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, unforgiveness, sexual lust, it's all in there. Do you want to know how not to do that? How not to allow that to manifest? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill those things. Simple, isn't it? Here's the key. It is so simple, most Christians have never learnt it. They're living in Romans 7. Where are you living? What's your address? Where's your home? Where have you put down your stakes? Romans 7 or Romans 8? Are you still in Romans 7 trying to learn to live the Christian life in the flesh? By the power of the flesh? By your self-will? By your earnest effort? Or have you moved over where you go, Lord, I cannot, but will you live this life in me? I'm utterly dependent on you. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to literally be lost in the Holy Spirit. I'm weak, I'm vulnerable, I'm temptable. All of those things. Every one of you in here gets tempted. None of you are beyond temptation. But you know there's a hiding place in the Holy Spirit. If you walk in Him, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, I promise you. And you know what? Most Christians have never learned that simple truth. They don't believe it. Experientially, but I know what it is for the flesh to fail. Yes, but you haven't learned what it is for the Spirit to empower you to live holy, to walk holy. What are you living in? Are you living in the flesh? Do you know what this chapter 8 actually says? It says, if you live in the flesh, if you mind the things of the flesh, if you allow that carnal mind to operate, it is death. You're going to die spiritually. You'll be lost. You cannot have a Christian profession but allow the carnal mind to rule your life. You cannot think that Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, but your whole mind is set towards the flesh. You cannot do that. There is a walk in the Spirit where we walk with them. If we would walk in the Spirit, you would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Hear me. They who are after the Spirit. What does that mean? They're towards the Holy Spirit. They need the Holy Spirit. They depend on the Holy Spirit. So I'm seeking earnestly. I need an experience of walking in the Spirit. I can't live this life apart from Him. Remember, He's not mentioned in chapter 7. I come over every verse He's mentioned in the first half of chapter 8. What are we being told? There is a life in the Holy Spirit where you go, you're set towards the Holy Spirit, and as a result, you mind the things of the Spirit. Do you want your mind to be set on spiritual things in the Holy Spirit? Just set yourself, pursue after Him. Say, oh God, I want this walk. And He says that they are, that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, big S, and the Spirit against the flesh. Do you know the Holy Spirit's against your flesh? He's not trying to save it. He's not trying to change your flesh. He's not trying to find something poking around the ashes of Adam's nature to find something good. He's not doing that. It says the Holy Spirit is against your flesh. If you live in the flesh, the Holy Spirit's against you. If you come over and live in the Spirit, He will deal with that flesh like He is against the flesh. And it says these are contrary one to the other. There's a warfare going on between the flesh and the Holy Spirit in you. There is a conflict, a warfare. And Paul in Romans 7, he says, I have found this in my members. I've experienced it. Oh God, deliver me from this warfare. You see, if a cry is created within you, God's going to lead you. Thirdly, crucifixion through the Spirit. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you're ruled by the flesh, if you follow every whim of your flesh, every thought, every desire, you will die. If you've got no power within you to stop, it says you're dead. Forget about Christian professions. We want reality. Do you know a teaching that's just come recently out of America? Do you know what it is? It used to be positive confession about healing. It'd say, just say you're healed. And you're not healed. God hasn't touched you. You don't even fully have faith in your heart. But just say, you've got to confess it. I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. You're walking around with a broken leg. Say, what happened to your leg? Nothing, I'm fine. Yeah. I'm healed. The stupidness. A good friend, she sat in a meeting, the pastor rebuked her, said, I mean, she's got like a red hot poker sticking in her spine. All of her discs, all bust up, a whole mess. And he rebukes her, said, that's lack of faith. You fidgeting in that seat. Stupid. Do you know what it's come to now concerning holiness? This is just coming out of America now. I've read a couple of articles. Do you know young guys that got saved out of the world, they go for a job interview in a Christian ministry, say, were you a drug addict? No. That's my past, it's gone. Do you know what they're having to say? We want you to tell the truth. This is what they're having to do in American ministries. No positive confession. You know what some people say? I am holy, I'm holy, I'm holy, I'm holy. It's like a mantra. I am holy in Christ. I am holy. That is not reality. We're talking about practical holiness. Not saying, I'm holy in Christ. And I'm holy, I'm obedient. And pretending that your old nature doesn't influence you. We're not talking about that. If you hide in that, you'll never beat the flesh. This book speaks about a real warfare and a real victory of the flesh. But if you pretend that you're okay, Like a sick man. You've got cancer in your body. I take you to the doctor. And he says, you are going to die unless you're treated. Cancer is in your body. We can maybe save your life if we act now. And he goes, no, I don't believe it. I do not believe I'm going to die. I do not believe I've got cancer that can destroy my life in me. I'm okay. He goes home, tells his wife, everything is okay. I'm going to live for the next 30 years. No, you've got cancer in your body. You'll be dead within 3 months. But you know, Christians do that. I'm okay, I'm justified, I'm covered. We believe all these truths. I preach them. You heard me preach. But I'm not on about hiding behind justification and ignoring crucifixion to self, death to self, and obedience. Be honest, be real. If you're not honest before God, God cannot help you, and the Spirit of God cannot help you. But if you're honest, I'm talking about weakness. I'm talking about being real. Saying, I cannot, Lord. Help me. Help me, Lord. Deliver me. Rescue me. Show me how to live in the Spirit. I'm talking about a God that will come and rescue you. He says in verse 13, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Amen.
What's it talking about? It's talking about that if you're in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that you can then, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Notice it doesn't say, he will do it all.
Mm-hmm.
Neither does it say, you have to do it all. It says, if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh. What does mortify mean? It means to kill them.
Yeah.
Something comes up in that heart, you go, oh no, where did that come from? I thought it was gone, thought it was forgiven, thought it died to it, thought it nailed it to the cross. Jesus, I thought 2,000 years ago you'd done this, but here it comes right up. And he says, if you do kill off that deed of the flesh, how? By the Spirit. You cannot do it. Don't you play games wrestling with sin. Don't you play games wrestling with that flesh. That flesh will wrestle you to the ground every time. It's sneaky, it's tricky. Now I can, you would have known a few sneaky guys in your time. Ty, you wouldn't turn your back on them. They could be smiling at you, isn't that right? Some guys would be smiling at you and do something behind you. That's why people out in the world, they're edgy. Isn't that right? In the church of God, ought not to be. Shouldn't have to be. But see out there, you've got to watch everyone. Why? They're all criminals. They're all crooks. Guys in suits, nice big jobs, they're utter crooks. Our politicians are crooks. Why? They've got an old carnal nature. They're dead in their sins. That is their nature. That's all they know. But here, Paul is writing. He says, here, hear me. This is the answer. The Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, you can crucify the flesh. You can't do that yourself. But if you're walking in the Spirit, he has power to put it to death. Every bit of anger, bitterness, jealousy, envy, all of it, he will put it to death. He will lead you to do that. He will guide you to do that. Then verse 14, led by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When you come to church, you're being led to the Spirit.
Amen.
When you give an offering, you're being led to the Spirit. When you get up early to pray, you're being led to the Spirit. Someone tells me, the Lord told me to sleep in. I know that's not true. You know why? It's not in here.
Yeah.
Heard someone a week ago, it was a preacher, he says, this little lady, says, I met her and says, when I got filled with the Spirit of God, I wrote a poem. And that's very nice. It's not biblical. That writing a poem is not the biblical evidence of being filled with the baptism and the Holy Ghost.
Mm.
So we reject it. That is not the leadership of the Spirit. You see, the leadership of the Spirit is you go where he leads you. He'll lead you into the truth of this book. It's real.
Yeah.
It's alive. He'll lead you into all truth. He'll lead you to glorify Christ. He'll make you make much of the cross. He won't lead you into a prosperity gospel. He won't lead you to sit in front of a television and listen to false prophets. The Holy Spirit would never do that. The real Holy Spirit will make you get up, turn off the television when you've got a false prophet there. That's the real Holy Spirit. gathering together around the Lord's table, the Holy Spirit causes you to have a desire to do that. Neglecting the Lord's table, neglecting the gathering of the saints, that's your flesh. Who is it that makes you so worried about finance you keep money back? And here we there was a time up until maybe recently I never wanted to take up an offering. I hated mentioning, so I've spent years, okay, so probably relaxed a wee bit now, but I'm the most nervy person about money. But you know what? I don't want your money. I don't really care less. I don't know what you give. I don't know what you keep. But God does. We're taught about obedience unto God. A life lived in God. We're taught about being led by the Spirit. I'm weak. I can't witness and work. So what, are you going to leave it there? Are you going to trust the Holy Spirit to lead you? Saints, I am the weakest person in this room as far as evangelism goes. I do not have boldness. I do not have confidence. Yet for the past 6 months, everybody who's come into our property, sitting beside people in planes, there's been powerful times of witnessing. I am scared to witness and evangelize. I do not have boldness. I do not have ability or some gift. I don't have it. But you know what I do? I lean on the Holy Spirit. I'm scared.
Yeah.
Help me. Open my mouth. I want to tell them of the glorious gospel of Christ. I'm fearful, but you're not.
Yes.
It's being led by the Holy Spirit of God. He sets you free. Do you know in this chapter as well, talks about the first fruits of the Spirit. Do you know what he's talking about? Your whole Christian life. He says all of creation is groaning. Isn't that right? Look at the earthquakes. Look at everything happening. Do you know what's happening? All of creation, the stars, the moons, the planets, earth, it's groaning in anticipation of the coming of Christ. And it says all of creation is yearning for the manifestations of the Son of God. Now who are they? That's me and you. Do you know what? We are not what we're going to be one day. There is a manifestation of the sons of God. Do you know what? I'm bound by this physical body. I'm bound by an old Adamic nature. But there's a day when we're going to shine forth as the stars of the sky. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. And in this chapter, it said all of creation is groaning. And you and I were groaning. I can't wait to leave all this behind. Do you know, I am longing for something more. Life is something more than this, you know. There's got to be something more than this. I'm yearning for the coming of Christ. When this old body of mine, you get over 40, you feel old. When this old body, I'm going to lay it down and put on an incorruptible body, a new body. But he talks about the first fruits. What are the first fruits? Everything you've experienced in this line of the whole, in this life of the Holy Spirit. Him bringing you to Christ. Experiencing justification. Experiencing sanctification. Experiencing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Being healed. Being moved upon by His Spirit. All these things are the first fruits. What are the first fruits? Only a small glimmer of what's to come. Do you know what he's saying in our Christian walk? He's saying, you haven't experienced anything yet. There is an unbelievable glory to come. All I'm doing is the Holy Spirit is giving you a little taste. This is the first fruits of it. Saints, if this is good, it is nothing compared to what's come. What's stored up for the real saints? But you know what? Some get weary. Some take their eyes off Christ. Some faint. Some want to give in to the flesh. Some want to just, they get worn down with the day-to-day things. But there's got to be a groaning. Oh, I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, saints, we must learn to walk in the Spirit of God. Verse 11, it talks about our bodies being quickened by the Spirit of God. Most Pentecostals, they'll say that's a healing, or to keep you alive and alert and awake. Oh, it means something more than that. Do you know Paul, at the end of chapter 7, he said, who shall deliver me from this mortal flesh, this mortal body, this old man, this body that has desires and lusts? Who's going to deliver me? Do you know, then in verse 11, do you know what he says? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body. Do you know what he's saying? The Holy Spirit's going to enliven your body to serve God.
Yeah.
You see, Paul said, "Oh, that I might be delivered from this old body that hinders me." But here's the answer. The Holy Spirit will quicken you to serve God. He'll make your body alive unto God. This physical body with smells food when you're fasting. Isn't that right? All those natural things. This natural flesh body gets in the way, doesn't it? You wake up in the morning, I'm tired. Why do you think the Holy Spirit's been given? That body won't rule you. But I can't get up in the mornings. But I get tired in the evening and I can't read my Bible. Every time I read my Bible, I just fall asleep. I tell you, this is why the Holy Spirit's been given to quicken. What does quicken mean? Make alive your physical body. Enliven you. If your physical body is hindering your spiritual walk, the Holy Spirit's been given to make you alive, to quicken you, to enliven you, that you might serve. And let's stand here this morning. I tell you, saints, where are you living? Where are you living spiritually? Are you in chapter 7, Romans chapter 7? Are you there wrestling with the flesh, trying to serve God in the flesh? I cannot fulfill. I desire. The Word of God is in me. I'm longing for God. I want to serve God. But the flesh hinders me. It's against me. It's opposing me. I'm trying to keep it. Or have you moved to chapter 8 where you have learned to live by the Holy Spirit? You live in Him. He quickens you. There's nothing that He does not bring an answer for. You're either in chapter 7. If you're born again, you're either in chapter 7 or chapter 8. And I tell you, to make that transition is going to mean a warfare. It's a battlefield. Blood, guts, fire, passion, crying out to God, longing, hating the flesh, crucifying the flesh. We're told about a real battle and a warfare. Your flesh will send you to hell, or else you'll send your flesh to the cross by the power of the Spirit. But you know what? You will never crucify the flesh by your own self. Flesh will not crucify flesh. It doesn't want to. Tell you what, I'll give you remission. I'll give you 3 days off, I'll take the other 4. That's what the flesh bargains. Yeah. Well, sure, you've worked hard for 5 days. We'll give you a Monday off. You can sit and you can think this, you can do that. You can go engineer and conniving with that carnal mind. Well, sure, I obey God, I love God. I can allow that mind to operate in one area of my life. Family, home, relationship, children. I don't need to raise my children like the Bible says. I can just change it a bit. Sure, the Lord understands I love them. No, you'll do it according to the Bible. See that mind? It is destructive, it's death, and it'll send you to hell. That's why you've got to hate it. You don't hate that flesh with a vengeance. Do you know, if it stops you getting out of bed, hate it. You do not hate your flesh. Stops you getting to a meeting, you do not hate your flesh. The Holy Spirit never stopped anyone getting to a meeting. Who stopped you getting to a meeting where God was speaking or God was working? Who stopped you? Did the Holy Spirit trip you up, hinder you? One or two meetings I didn't get to, it was definitely the Holy Spirit kept me out of them. But see, most times, I tell you, the flesh wants to hinder you. And if you're not conscious of that, the flesh is your enemy. He'll keep you out of prayer, stop your mouth in a prayer meeting, get you discouraged at home, you'll want to give up, you despair, you'll say, I can't live holy, just going in a rut. You're listening to the flesh. You must hate that flesh, and you'll be merciless on it, or it will be merciless on you. If you don't violently deal with the flesh, it will violently deal with you. If you don't attack it, it will attack you. And remember, the Spirit is against your flesh. The Holy Spirit, who is all power, who can do all things in you, He is against the flesh. He is utterly opposed to the flesh. He'll never reconcile to the flesh. He's not satisfied until your flesh is nailed to the cross and it doesn't hinder you in your spiritual walk. The Holy Spirit will never give up in that battle. You might grow weary, tired fighting the flesh. I'm not. The Holy Spirit pops up. He speaks. He moves. He acts. He prompts. I've been set free by the law of the Spirit of life. Do you know there's a law in you? It's called the Spirit of life. It's the Holy Spirit urging you, moving you. Let's just lift our hands. I tell you, ask Him just to work in you this morning. Ask Him to give you a hatred for the flesh. Ask Him to give you such a hatred for that old man, that old nature. Where's the place, where's the spot that is opposing you, hindering you? I tell you that we'd have a hatred. The Spirit of God can create that within you this morning. Oh God, we need your help. Oh wretched man that I am. Oh God, we hate the flesh this morning. We hate the flesh that hinders us. Oh God, we hate this old Adamic nature. My God, we want to see it nailed to the cross. My God, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of truth. We need the Spirit of holiness. We need the Spirit of power. We need the Spirit of truth to come to us. My God, we need you in this church. My God, that we might be led into holiness and righteousness. My God, will you lead us by your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Oh my God, my God, my God. Oh my God, my God, I cry unto you. I cry unto you, oh God. Oh God, we groan, oh God, for the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. Oh God, we groan for the redemption of our body. Oh God, we look for that day when we'll have a new body. Oh God, when the old nature is gone. My Savior, we look for it, oh God. Oh my Savior, revive us. Oh, quicken us by your Holy Spirit. My Savior, my Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Savior. Oh, Savior, Savior. If you call on the Holy Spirit, if you call on the living God, He is going to help you. He'll empower you. He'll take you through this battle. Saints, your flesh is wicked. Every one of you, your flesh is evil. There's nothing good in it. Don't live your life in the flesh. Don't be influenced in the flesh. Don't be moved to think the things of the flesh. I tell you, run for your life. Run for your life. But the power of the Holy Spirit, He'll quicken you. Do you know, as we close, do you know one thing greatly encouraged me? Brother Clendenin died 87 years old, served God for 60 years of his life, got up most mornings of his life, 4:30 in the morning, pray and seek God. Do you know what encouraged me one morning, just here in this city? Do you know what he said? He says, when you hear that alarm go, and you hear that little voice say, just 5 more minutes. Man, I thought I was the only one that heard that voice. Brother Clendenin heard it. 60 years, discipline, getting up in the morning, and he still hears that little voice in, just 5 minutes. Sure, just knock it and snooze, get up in the next one. And it can go. That's a man, 60 years, walking with God, filled with the Spirit, carrying this gospel everywhere. We are against the real flesh.